Okay. Growl. It was around 2003. No. It was around 2003. I got on a plane. I think I was flying home for an Ohio State football game, if I remember correctly. But I remember it vividly because the guy next to me pulled out this thing, bright and shiny. And I'd heard of them, but I'd never seen one. It was a BlackBerry phone. And I thought, I want one of those, because they were the next big thing, right? It was the first smartphone that was coming on the scene, and it was going to change the way things worked and how things happened. And so I was asking him all these questions because I was thinking, do I want a BlackBerry smartphone? I ended up getting this Toshiba one that was about this big because it was the, but I'll never forget, because in that conversation with this very helpful man, he said, I will tell you this. If you get one of these, work will always have access to you, and you'll never be able to get away from it. He knew then what we're seeing now. And knowing that many of us go like, yeah, work maybe was something that a while ago I did in this room, think about also what it has done in terms of fine. So not work and the flurry of always being connected to work, but instead, now you have at your hands news around the world and what's going on in Gaza or whatever in two clicks. And if not there, how do you keep up with the fact that if you just open your Facebook app, you know what every one of your friends has posted? And if you didn't do it before you came to church, by the time you get home, their important information will be buried on your thread. Do you see how I'm getting amped up here? Because is that not what our culture kind of starts doing to us? This noise, or as one scholar calls it, the always-on culture that we've become. Always on. You know, and then it's not just that kind of stuff, but it's leading to this place where we're asking questions like, are we healthy? You know, that Moore's Law, if I didn't know it till I did my research this week, that processor speed doubles every 2 years. So now we are getting more and more and more and more and more productive, and it is leading into this place where you, even if you're retired, or even if you're a student, or even if you're second grade, need to figure out how to be more productive. And so in 2015, a while ago, but interestingly, I just heard this a little bit ago, that Microsoft did a study, and human attention span went from 12 seconds to 8 in this crazy world that we're in. You know, thinking about other aspects of the fact that in our pre-industrial state, men and you've heard this stat before too, right? That men and women slept 10 to 11 hours pre-light bulb. And nowadays, what do you hear on the news all the time? People have trouble sleeping, they aren't getting enough sleep, and they are averaging 13.5 hours actually of having work interrupt their thoughts in life, is what studies are showing. And so we are in a go, go, go society, or again, as one article put it, a quest for extreme productivity society. And so instead of go, 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 maybe what we actually need to do is stop. And we see that too in the news, right? If you read your stuff, they're saying like, oh, there's something about needing to rest, something about needing to slow down, something about maybe doing consider this activity or that thing. But when we're doing that, we're tapping into the ancient practice that we talk about today, that we as a church and as the elders have said, I think we'd want our members to be more human in this way, and that's Sabbath. Right? We can look at all the news that's going like, oh, maybe it's actually healthy to kind of pause. Maybe it's actually healthy to do some stuff that creates rest and rejuvenation. And God says, I did that on day one for you. And so we come considering that today. What might Sabbath look like? Remember, we're in this series on loaded practices that just like a loaded question is going to try and take you down a certain way. We talked about in our first sermon in this series that our hearts are going various ways, and God gives practices to help direct them towards love with Him. And so we talked about worship, how it restories us, actually. It's not just the thing we do, but it's putting us in the actual true story. We talked about engaging in God's word because there were encounters. We called it daily word encounters because you encounter God, and then you encounter yourself. And then from there, we talked last week, kind of the next baby step on, right? That as we encounter ourselves, we have to become more self-aware. We need to attune or attend, is what I said, to your soul. Let's see this progression. And then if you are busy, how do you attend to your soul? I don't know. I'm sorry. I got to check my Facebook feed. So doesn't it make sense that our next step that we were thinking is to just say, hey, we want to consider Sabbath. What might Sabbath look like for us? And so here's where we're going this morning. What are we to understand about Sabbathing, why we struggle with Sabbathing, and how we move toward Sabbathing? What we are to understand, why we struggle, how we move toward it. And then when I actually looked over this, my notes, I changed that to some of what we are to understand, some of what we are to struggle with, some of what we move toward, because this is a massive, everybody I was looking to this week and trying to read, and like they did a six-part series. One was a six-part series, one was a three-part series. I have two books that I tried to look, I had a number of things I was reading, I had articles, I mean, there are so many views and opinions and things, and how do we step into the Sabbath? Disclaimer is what I'm doing right here. Sometimes they say in your introduction you need to have a disclaimer. I'm still very much in process on this. And so I have no answers. I have some ideas. Offer them for us to be the community that tries to say, hey, what do we mean? What are some things we consider? And fill this in. Okay, so what we are to understand, some of what we are to understand, some of why we struggle, and some of how we move toward Sabbathing. First, what we are to understand. We want to root everything in Scripture, right? So open up your passages that Nick so kindly read for us. Have them in front of you. These are two Sabbath stories in Mark, right at the start. Right? We're in Mark 2, and what happens by the end? They're already plotting to kill Jesus. I mean, what a book, but I digress. He comes first with his disciples walking through a field, and the Pharisees go, right? Because they're picking grain and all of that, and there's this debate that ensues. Jesus gives them an answer that's, unfortunately, we can't look at everything in this passage. It's kind of a non-answer, but claiming authority. But then the key phrase we want to see is between these two sentences, right, are these two sayings. He says them with the first story, but they're these two sayings. Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I have something to say about it, he's saying, but in that it is this first declaration we consider. Because then in the second one, right, we see more of Sabbath controversy or what Sabbath can kind of do to us, which we'll talk about in our second point. But in these two, there's this sentence in the middle, and it's important that we note here. What does Jesus mean? Humans are not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for humans, right? For men and women. We were not made to serve this Sabbath. This Sabbath is serving us. Whatever it may be, it is a gift to serve mankind, to bring health, wholeness to men and women. I kind of alluded towards that in the introduction, right? But, or as one person, one video I listened to this week, a guy said, who's an author, a Christian author, he said, we were not made to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made to serve us. And it's that word that is worth considering, right? Serving. What is my master for 6 days? That's what all of a sudden takes this out just of the work conversation, right? What is mastering me as we're thinking about what our conference did, and I know not everyone could do that. I'm thinking of running a mini conference here in the morning. Anyway, we're springboarding off of that conference, and the picture that had been used is that when we think of who we are, how do we put the gospel as our top layer was the idea, but that there are other things always jockeying in layers, right? They are our other things we serve. And the Sabbath becomes a time to say, I know where my top layer ought to be, and I want to try and give intentionality to it. Let's close in prayer. No, but the key thing here, when I say understand, because there are so many debates, I wanted to just kind of give a few of my noodling thoughts on it. And that's just this. Notice where Jesus roots the Sabbath in that very comment. Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. mankind. He's talking to who our identity in terms of who we are, right? In terms of like, what does it mean to be human? It is one who is to be given the gift of Sabbath. That means, where I'm going with that is, Jesus is rooting it in the nature of humans. This is important because here's the big word for the day. There's a whole discussion on, is the Sabbath abrogated? That just means, did Jesus do away with it? I have a better definition than that. Yeah, was it done away with? Right? Was because it's, especially so many look at our Exodus passage, right? And say, that's in Moses' law. And then it gets picked up in Deuteronomy 5. And then the prophets deal all with it. And there's all kinds of laws. That's Moses' law. Jesus came to fulfill that law. And so we don't have to worry about the Sabbath. But isn't it interesting? Jesus goes to are who we are as humans, the nature of humans, which means he's looking back to Genesis 1. And so consider that for a moment. What's going on in Genesis 1? God has worked 6 days, and then he rests. Now, Jesus tells us in John, I think it is, right, that my Father works still. But God enters his eternal rest, is the picture that Hebrews will pick up. God is resting from this creative activity, bringing a place of blessing, and that it is the offer Hebrews tells us to enter into with him in communion. And so what is pictured in Genesis? When are men and women made? The last day. And so what was their first full day? The day of rest. From the very beginning, this day was made to say, I am a gracious God who wants to commune with people. I am a gracious God who wants to be with you and know you. Now, sin wrecked that like crazy, right? And God has been rescuing that for forever, which is why when it comes to Deuteronomy 5, when it picks up this Sabbath observance command, it now alludes not to creation, but it adds to it, because you were slaves. It is pointing to the fact that God is now a God who wants to commune with you in joy and have you know him, because he is a rescuing God. He is a God who rescues you from your slavery and your sin. And so this was a day set apart to enjoy communion and the fruits of your labor, really that first day, the fruits of God's labor, to rest. It literally means just to cease. And so it is here where, when you consider Sabbath, is it any wonder why worship has always been put as the kind of foregrounded? Because if worship, this is where you got to go again to our second sermon. Worship restoring us, worship resetting us, worship being a place of rejuvenating and bringing new life in this story of redemption. Not a drudgery to come and droll out hymns or prayers, or right? But I get to be with God today. And then is it any wonder then that the New Testament church moved from Saturday to Sunday, because it became the Lord's Day. And so you see John, for example, in Revelation 1, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And you see this practice because they're moving this one day out of seven rotation to the day that signifies this communion God wants with you, with me. And so, I'm a bit in the teaching aspect of some of this, maybe you might say, but it is because of this sense of like, well, didn't Jesus fulfill the Sabbath? So, Ali Ali income free, I don't have to think about it. But it's where we come again, Matthew 5, which is where Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill the law. And what did he mean by that? He fills it out. He shows the fullness, and he wants his people to be united to him, becoming like him in that. And so he says, for example, Deuteronomy, Exodus 20 said, don't kill. But I'm going to tell you, don't even get mad. And be aware of what's going on inside of you. And know that I rescue you even from that as you get to know the depth of who you are. Or he says, you know, you've heard that it said, don't commit adultery. Does he just say, oh, great, now I can go have adultery because Jesus fulfilled it? No, he says, let me tell you the full, the extent of what that means. Don't even look at someone with this appetite of objectifying them of lust. And he says there's a fuller meaning here. And I'm the only one that can not ever do that, and I will stand in your place. And so keeping the Sabbath, yes, Jesus doesn't mention it there, but it doesn't it fit that he's thinking I'm fulfilling all? And so pointing to this communion, rest, joy of being with him. And so what if the Sabbath is more like air? That was one of the things I was asking this week. What do humans need? Food, clothing, what are our needs? Shelter, love. I don't think Sabbath ever makes that list for me. But if Jesus is rooting this in Genesis 1, which I think he is, I was kind of wrestling this week going like, huh, Lord, what's that mean for me? What's that mean for us? Right? So understanding, what are we some of what we're to understand? Because I'm sure you have tons of questions and I don't have answers, which gets some to our second point, I think, why we struggle with the Sabbath. Look at your stories again in our passage. We want to root these in where we're going. This first story, one day they're walking through the grain fields, and as they walk, they begin to pick some heads. And the Pharisees say, this is unlawful. Why? Well, there's two possible things they were doing. If you know this passage, there's two possible things they're doing. One is on the Sabbath, the halakha, the rules that were put into place and then put into the Talmud and put into the Mishnah, that one was you could not walk farther than 1,999 paces. If you went 2,000, it was work, it was too far. So maybe they'd been walking too far. The other is you couldn't glean. Right? You couldn't reap on the Sabbath because that was work. Now, for one, no, they aren't stealing, because the Old Testament law did say if you're doing this, if you're walking, if they had taken a sickle and tried to get enough to make bread and all of that, then that would have been work. That would have been stealing. But they were just getting a snack, right? And those kinds of things. But they saw it as reaping. Because here's the heart, right, that we're going to. That's what this series is actually, we started on, is that you get these Old Testament lovers, Pharisees, we love it too, but here's what they had. The Mishnah on Shabbat 7:2 reads this. I'm going to read the whole thing. The generative categories of acts of labor prohibited on the Sabbath are 40 less one, so there's 39 of them. He who sows, this is when you're breaking the Sabbath. He who sows, plows, reaps, binds sheaves, threshes, winnows, selects fit from unfit producer crops is what they mean. Grinds, sifts, kneads, bakes. He who shears wool, washes it, beats it, dyes it, spins, weaves, makes two loops. So Libby, this is for you. Anyone who sews, if you make two loops, or if you weave two threads, or if you separate two threads, ties or unties, sews two stitches. I guess one is okay, make it a big one. Tears in order to sew two stitches. He who traps a deer, slaughters it, flays it, salts it, cures it, hides it, scrapes it, cuts it up. He who writes two letters or erases two letters in order to write two letters. He who builds, tears down. He who puts out a fire, kindles a fire. He who hits with a hammer. He who transports an object from one domain to another. These are all the 40 generative acts of labor less one. And then from there, if you now say, don't touch that blue chair, what does your heart do? It says like, okay, and then let's actually put some tape around it so that I don't stumble into it, or like that you don't push me into it accidentally, right? We start making laws on laws, and that's our hearts. Those are our hearts. And then where does that lead us? That leads us to story two. Because when our hearts are doing that, what happens, right? What happens to these men? In comes this man with a shriveled hand, and immediately Mark lets us know what was going on. They are looking to accuse. Why? Because when you start making laws and you start thinking you're doing well at them, everybody else is a challenge to you. Everybody else is a threat to you, and you want to either say, I'm doing it well and I want to accuse you because I'm above you and I'm better, or if you reveal something that I'm doing, then I feel bad about myself and I hate that as well, and so I'm going to lash out at you. So you get these pictures here, right, that with this guy coming in, they seek to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. How do you feel about being around people like that? And Jesus in verse 5 looks at them in anger and is deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And if you're like me, I go, I can see my heart in that. Which I think, you know, there's a lot of how I could answer this question. This point is why we struggle with the Sabbath. I think most my heart goes to, like, so what is good and what isn't good? What is healthy? What isn't healthy? What does God ask? What does, I don't know, that's just my heart maybe, but I think I see in the Pharisees that we all do this. And so I want to take the 10,000 foot view again of things we've talked about. So pass out those papers, please, my helpers. That what we see here is what they're passing out is, again, I robbed this from a Redeemer, a study that Redeemer did, and summarized some of it. And these were my notes, and then I thought it might be helpful for me to just hand these out. So there's probably typos. There's not spelling that's good. It's not laid out in sentences, so sorry. But what we're dealing with here is the fact that when it comes to all things, but especially Sabbath, what I was sensing in my heart was Tertullian's phrase. Tertullian's phrase is this. Tertullian's phrase is this. Just as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so the doctrine of justification is ever crucified between two opposite errors. Just as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so the doctrine of justification, right? What do we mean by that? This place, this God who gives rest and grace because he doesn't ask you to work, but he gives grace and he declares you right and whole. It's crucified between two opposite errors. Now, everybody has read this already, but I'm going to walk you through it. The two errors are between, on the left, legalism, moralism, religion, and license, excessive unrestraint, or relativism, right? That these are the two poles that you've seen in maybe Sunday school class. Well, never mind, I don't assume we've all seen them. But that we're always walking, and so on the left side, we can fall into this thing of saying, I must obey to be saved. I must follow God's rules. I'm accepted and loved because I obey. There is truth and no grace. There's truth and I'm going to get it. On the other side, well, everyone is accepted. God loves us. And so we can decide what's right for us. There's a ton of freedom. Enjoy your freedom. I'm accepted and loved, and I don't have to obey anymore. And this is grace and no truth. And as you know, Jesus is full of both. And so both are only half the gospel. On the left side, it's because I'm a sinner. On the right side, it's I'm loved. And so I have a bunch of freedom. Then on the left, the thing you're not believing is what that next box is. The thing that needs to be realized, if I'm a Pharisaical legalist, is that I'm more accepted and loved than I ever dared to hope. That I was loved in my law breaking, well before I even tried to lift a finger. That you were loved and are loved in the midst of all of your brokenness. And then on the right is saying, I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. That I do carry this brokenness, this core that like is, it can't be straightened out, and that I can't trust my own freedom as much as I think I can, because my heart on its own wants to control, which is what we're getting to. And both, fourth box down, both end up robbing from joy, because on the one, I must attain, and so either pride, which is what I talked about before, or self-hatred, right? If you show me to not be keeping the Sabbath well, then I feel bad about myself. But if I feel like I'm keeping it better than you, then I can be proud, and it's robbing me of joy. There's no rest. And then on the other side, I'm robbed of joy because I don't have a God to commune with who actually has abounding love. I just have a God who's like distant and loves everybody. It costs him nothing. And so both of these avoid Jesus because the self keeps control. On the left side, I keep control because God owes me, because I've done my Sabbath keeping. And so he better bless Monday, that's for sure. Right? Don't you tend to think that? I do. Or I keep control on the right side because no one tells me what to do, including God. And so both come from verse 5 of chapter 3,
stubborn hearts. And so how can I enjoy the Sabbath if I'm performing for it? How can I enjoy the Sabbath if my God isn't really that great at loving me and lavishing love, but is just kind of this distant force who, yeah, oozes a little bit of Santa Claus love? I have no answers for us, some ideas. I liked what Sinclair Ferguson said, and that we used to have a book that we read to our girls called A Great Father's Day or something like that. I meant to go try and find it, but it was about a young girl going on her Father's Day with her dad, like, "Dad, I want you to have a great Father's Day. Let's do this." And dad going like, "Okay, what do you have planned?" She's like, "Well, maybe we could go to the park." And what you see is like they go to the park, they do the carousel, they fly kites, they eat ice cream. It's all the things the little girl loved, right? But she asks at the end, she's like, "Dad, did you have a great Father's Day?" And he goes, "Yeah, of course. I was with you all day, and we were enjoying life." Right? It was better than that, but it was something to that extent. And so Sinclair Ferguson says this. He said, "The child who asks, 'Well, how short can the meeting be?' has a dysfunctional relationship problem, not an intellectual or theological problem. Something is amiss in their fellowship with God. This view of the Sabbath helps us deal with the question of, is it okay?" Oh, I didn't say this, because he says the Lord's Day, right? Every Sunday is Father's Day. And so would that lead us to asking, like, "Well, how short can I, how short can I get time with God?" This view of the Sabbath, then he continues, helps us deal with the question, is it okay to do ... on Sunday? Because I don't have any time to do it the rest of the week. If this is our question, the problem is not how we use Sunday, it's how we're misusing the rest of the week. But this mindset of a Father's Day, there's day fully to enter into the gospel of grace, which would be our middle, right? I should have put some thoughts in a middle column, but anyway. So what are we to understand? Why do we struggle? Then finally, how we move towards Sabbathing. 2:28, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Actually, in the original, that word Lord is foregrounded in the Greek. It's like, "So, Lord, I am the Son of Man of the Sabbath," even of the Sabbath. It is foregrounded to say, Jesus is making this incredible claim. "I'm the Lord who gave you the Sabbath" in Genesis 1. But we also see in there just this question of going like, okay, if he's Lord and I'm not absolutely ali-ali income free, what does his lordship look like on my 7-day cycle that he might have built me for? And then even in that, looking at this last part, right? The second story, which is lawful. To do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill, to come to the place of being like, I have a good God who wants a Father's Day with me, who wants a Lord's Day with me. And so how does this look? Again, I'm going to mostly say we need to play with it. Because I think some of what the gospel can free us up to is to get our wiggle down. That's what I mean by, is that like Luther said, sin boldly, right? He didn't mean like you're free, so do anything. He meant do what you try, as you're trying to figure this out, don't worry so much about trying to get your steps right. Do your steps, do your dance, and then be like, oh, I think I transgressed there. Grace allows me to now get with God on it. And so that my wiggle of obedience, disobedience, hopefully gets down a little bit more as I mature and play with it and consider and think through. Because so much of this has to do with our series, our hearts. And what is Sabbath doing to me? Right? I have other verses, but I'll just do that. And so I'm calling us to try and fail, to practice the Sabbath and to ask questions about it. And in many ways, a few discussions before service made me think, I'm preaching to the choir here. You're sitting here. And so I in no way want to shame or lay law on us, because I think you guys are asking this question. But try and fail. But a few practicals as I conclude. One is to cease. And here's why I say that. Figure out what work is for you and don't do it. There was a time for some, and maybe where you say like, oh, it's easy. It's checking work email. But maybe it's doing laundry if that feels like that creates anxiety and stress and work for you. Maybe it is checking, not checking emails. I know some do that. Maybe it's saying like all week I have been slaving at people pleasing. That's one I'm asking today, total vulnerability. This week the Lord kept putting his finger on a few places of people pleasing in my heart. And so I'm like, what does it mean to lay that down today? Maybe I actually am gonna write an email where I disappoint someone. I don't know. That feels kind of worky to me because it creates anxiety. But this is where I'm trying to figure out. What are the things that for you that flurry your soul Monday through Saturday that might be worth going like, I'm going to say no to that on a Sunday. And so with that, you have to grow at recognizing the robbers is what I put down. What are the things flurrying your soul? What are the things robbing you? To enjoy God, to know yourself, to contemplate. I also, there are works of mercy. I mean, there's so much, and I'm not launching into another thing. So I know, for example, some of you have to work on doctors, nurses, right? Certain caregivers have to do certain tasks. But what we're going for here is something of a cycle that says, I actually don't just take a vacation. It's not a me day. It's a Lord's day. That I'm trying to learn to wiggle into, and I'm not going to do it perfectly. That's what grace is for. One author put it this way: most people mistakenly believe that all you have to do is stop working. All you have to do to stop working is not work. The inventors of the Sabbath understood that it was much more complicated. You cannot downshift casually and easily. This is why the Puritan and Jewish Sabbaths were exceedingly intentional. And so we're inviting you to do some wrestle of thinking through what is intentionality. Final thing to conclude with. Oh, no, I had this. That's where I was going to conclude. If you're interested, two books, Rest of God and Subversive Sabbath. I haven't made it through this one yet. This is the one most recommended to me. And so I denied it all week. But but another book I was reading, and I'll leave you with this question. The author, Tish Harrison Warren, wrote, what if Christians were known as a countercultural community of the well-rested, people who embraced our limits with zest and joy? Let's pray. Lord, you know my heart. I want to figure it out and do it right. Sorry. Thanks for your love that comes first. And so would you help us wiggle together as we figure out how to move forward and what Sabbathing might look like? Would you make us a well-rested, joyful, limited people where people go, what are you doing? Not because we're proud, but because we love you and can't wait to spend Father's Day with you. In your name we ask these things. And all God's people sang, amen, amen.